All right, Amos, be in chapter 7 today of Amos, and again, may the Lord indeed teach us something. He has given unto us, the people of Israel, and his dealings with those people, for what reason? That we might learn by them, right? For an example. And certainly, we do want to learn, not the hard way, but by example. Chapter 7, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? Amazing how many times with the old prophets that the Lord asked this question, isn't it? What seest thou? And many times the answer comes just as Amos is going to say it here. What did he say? A plumb line. That's what he saw. It was a plumb line, Bruce. It was. he knew what it was, at least. Whether or not at that particular instant he knew the purpose of it or not was another thing. And how many times again have we seen that? But the Lord explains, doesn't he? And that's the way we know. And how many times are we that same way? That's the thing, you see. If we are wise, you know, we won't go ahead and go get ahead of the Lord, but we will, brother Dale. We'll wait upon him. When we read the Word, have you been tempted sometimes to force the meaning? Well, I don't know what that means, but I'll figure it out. No, you won't figure it out. You will wait upon the Lord, and he will reveal what he wants you to know through it. Well, that's not really the message this morning, but it's one. And it's pretty obvious, isn't it? So he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. JT began his exhortation this morning by saying that there was a passage of scripture there in the writings of Peter that he was stumped at. He didn't quite know what to make of that passage of scripture, that verse of scripture. And he said he got to looking in the commentaries, and the commentaries didn't seem to know any more much about it than what he did, or had the same feelings about it as he did. And that happens many times when you read certain passages of scripture, especially if they are vague. You can read in the commentaries, and they may not know a whole lot, may not say a whole lot about it because they don't know it. Or there may be, if you read 10 commentaries, you'll find 10 different thoughts about it. And you know that it can't be 10 different things. It can't mean 10 different things. The same thing about this. There's a lot of different ideas about this passage of scripture here. And first of all, the debate is over what did it mean by the king's mowings. Well, you know, I'm sure it means something, because God doesn't put anything in His Word that doesn't mean something. But it simply means that they mowed the grass for the king, and then the grass sprouted up again, and this time the grasshoppers or the locusts ate it all up. Now, you know, we might debate about, well, why did all that happen that way? Why didn't the grasshoppers eat the king's mowings or whatever? But the point of them is that God was judging not only the king in this of Israel, but He's judging the people also. And, you know, if you eat up the king's mowings, that's one thing, but if you eat up the people's mowings, well, that's another altogether different story. But in my understanding of this passage of scripture here, in these, the first two of these, first of all, it says the Lord repented of it. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that God put this vision out, this vision of the grasshoppers eating up the mowings, and then he puts this vision out of the fire, and he's getting the attention, and he's showing again his wrath in his judgment of sin, of what it could be. But in this particular case, he says he repented, and so if he repented of it, it didn't happen, did it? But we have three instances here of the Lord is sending a vision to Amos about how his judgments will run. And he's showing how severe those judgments could be. But here's the thing that strikes me about this is that Amos prays to the Lord. He, as it were, stands in the gap, doesn't he? He prays to the Lord and becomes an intercessor for Israel. And as he intercesses for Israel, for Jacob and Israel, as it's put in two different places here, God shows him, hears him, and it says he repents. Now, I'm not going to go into a long discussion. First of all, God never repents in the way that most men think of repentance. God doesn't change his mind. I think we were talking about that earlier, weren't we, Bruce? Job came to the conclusion that Job says he's of one mind. And then he asked the question, who can change him? He's of one mind. But he's putting it in man's terms. That's all that really amounts to. And it simply means, though, that it didn't happen in this particular case. But here's, again, the thing that strikes me about this. The first two of these instances, the grasshoppers eating up the grass, the fire in its destructiveness, and both of those can be pretty devastating, can't they? Now, most of us, or I guess not any of us really, have seen the real devastation that grasshoppers or locusts can do. Yeah, JT up in their country there, but not to the degree that we see it biblically. But nevertheless, we know that it can be very devastating. But what about fire? Man, what can fire do? Oh, it just sweeps over and it just leaves everything burned up, doesn't it? But what great judgments these two things could have been, either one of them could have been, as far as the punishment of the sins of this nation. But God repented of them, it says, because Amos prayed for Jacob. And so, you know, the thing that ran through my mind as I first read this was, well, what a great thing Amos has done to intercede for these people. But was it such a great thing? Now, I'm not questioning Amos's sincerity in all of this. But what I'm trying to say is that sometimes what we think is good for people may not be so good. Because the third thing that God brings forth, he doesn't repent of, does he? And let me ask you this question. Which is worse? The grasshoppers devouring the plants? The damage, the devastation that fire could do? Or which was worse? God not passing by them anymore. Now this term, pass by, God says, I will not again pass by them any more. But this term, pass by, what does it mean? Well, it means to draw near to come near to. What happens when God does not come near anymore? Sir? Well, in that sense, yeah, he's through, isn't he? Well, they're giving up to their own selves, right? If God does not pass by anymore, you know, that's the thing that we as Christian people rely on, isn't it? Is the promise that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What if God does leave or forsake? And that's what he's talking about here in that sense. Now, again, if we are his people, he will not leave us. He will never cease, as it were, to pass by his people. Say, well, then why is he doing it here? Why is he ceasing to pass by, refusing to pass by his people anymore? Well, because they're not his people in truth and in sincerity. The point here is that God's people are chastised by him. We've already read that this morning, right? When we are judged, we are chastened of him. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right? That's the point. But the point also is this, that God's people, as they are chastised by him, are brought to repentance and righteousness. And that's why God does not cease to pass by them anymore. But after how many centuries God has been dealing with these people, and what has been the result of it? They've hardened their hearts. And now we've come to this place where God is saying, I will not pass by them anymore. I'm through. We call that usually today, we refer to it as reprobation, don't we? Well, let's see some instances here, some things where this term is used. In Exodus chapter 33, this is the place where Moses asked the Lord, first of all, to go before them. And he says, if you go not before us, then lead us not hence, right? And then Moses desires to see the glory of the Lord. And so what does God do? Well, he puts him in the cleft of the rock, right? Verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. When God passes by, how can you fail to see God. How can you not know His presence? When He draws near unto you, how can you not know His presence? But when He ceases, or if He ceases to pass by someone, that presence is no longer there. You do know that, first of all, in Him we live and move and have our being. You do know that it is God that opened His hand and satisfied the desire of every living creature. The world, though, you see, doesn't know this. The world has no sense of God's presence. He is not near. He is not passing by them in the sense that we're talking about here. Now, there is another sense. We sing that song every occasionally, the hymn, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about God is saying, "I will not pass by them any more." In Numbers chapter 20, the people of Israel are coming out of Egypt. They've come out of Egypt, really, and they're on their way. And they come to the land of Edom. And, you know, they need to go through Edom. But in verse 18, "And Edom said unto him, Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword." In other words, you're not going to come near to me. You get out and you go another way. If you don't, I'm going to come out with the sword. But my point is here, it's to pass by means to draw near unto. And that's what God is saying He's not going to do anymore with Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, in verse 30 it says, "But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him." Same thing again. You're not coming near to me. Get away. Don't want you anywhere near me. But actually, the people of Israel were saying that, weren't they? The people of Israel were saying that very thing. Come not near me. And so God is, in essence, He's answering their request, isn't He? Isn't it amazing, though, how long-suffering God is? Have you ever thought about that with yourself? I've thought about it with myself. I've thought about it, Lord, how many times could you have just said, "I'm not passing by you anymore. I'm through." But see, that's why we walk daily in the fear of the Lord. That's why we are not presumptuous. And that's why David says in that 19th Psalm that presumption is the great transgression. You start taking God for granted, and you're going to soon be in trouble, more trouble than you can shake a stick at. It'll be more trouble than you can handle. And he just might come to the point where he says, I'm not passing by you anymore. I'm not coming near to you. Now, there's many other scriptures that we could go to illustrate this same thing, but it's always the same. Every one of them are the same. It's either that God is coming near, passing by, or is not passing by. Do we get the point? Now, of course, we're going to continue with this, but what happened to these 10 tribes? Where are they? They've disappeared. Well, you've got all kinds of theories, you know, again, out there. Some of them think England, the 10 tribes, you know, or America, the 10 tribes, the who? The Mormons, yeah, they're the lost. Well, yeah, we can say that, but yes, the point is that when God comes to this place, that he's not going to pass by them anymore, folks, they're done. They're through. They're not only condemned, they're not only judged, but the judgment of God is being enacted. Now, people, as we read these things in these old prophets, and as we read the New Testament, doesn't matter, does it? Either, both places is the same. But what do you see in these scriptures? You see today's society. You see today's world. You see the church of today. And folks, it's scary. It is scary. But you see, those people, for the most part, they haven't got a clue, because God is not passing by them. He is far from them. He is not even close to coming near to them. It is through. It's over. It's done. He is passing by them no more. When God comes near, even, yes, in chastisement, no chastening for the time seemeth to be joyous, but it is grievous. It hurts. But God has intended for it to hurt, because he wants to teach us a lesson that we won't forget. But these people forgot. We read that in the Psalms, how that he did all of these things, and they rejoiced over what God was doing. And then the very next verse it says, and they soon forgot. And they did. But you see, there's three choices here. One was a grasshopper. One was the fire. The other was God not passing by them anymore. But see again, that's like a man saying, I don't want God to chastise me anymore. Don't chastise me. Get away from me. Do you want that? No, we don't want that. We do not want to sin against God first and foremost, that we might need chastisement, but on the other hand, we know that it's going to happen. Because John said again, he that saith he hath no sin is what? He's a liar. But we don't want to say, Lord, don't chastise me. I despise your chastisement. No. In fact, we're just the opposite. Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And that's the difference. That's the difference between these people that Amos is addressing here and the elect of God. This is the same way in Jesus' day, wasn't it? The Judeans never learned. An eye opener, but it should have been a lesson, an object lesson. That's what I'm trying to say. It should have been an object lesson for the Judeans, for Jerusalem. But guess what? It didn't faze them, did it? All you have to do is read the 16th chapter of Ezekiel or the 23rd chapter of Ezekiel, and you see that it didn't. In fact, it's just the opposite of that. Well, I tell you what, let's just go back to Ezekiel. Chapter 23 of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and there they bruised the teats of their virginity. And the names of them were what? Ahola, and the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. And they were mine, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria, and that's who we're dealing with mainly, or who Amos is dealing with mainly, is Samaria and those 10 tribes that broke away from the kingdom. And Jerusalem is Aholibah. And Ahola played the harlot when she was mine, and she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors, and so forth and so on. This is what she did. And verse 11, and when her sister Aholibah saw this, she was what? What? More corrupt in her inordinate love than she, and in her whoredoms more than her sister in her whoredoms. Is that possible? Well, it happened, didn't it? It happened. Just like God said. But what about us today? You see, that's the real question. As far as Jerusalem was concerned and Samaria's concerned, that's past history. Oh, I know. We're gonna build Jerusalem again and build the temple and we're gonna reestablish all the sacrifices and yeah, they've already got the red heifer prepared, some of them claim. In fact, I didn't read the article, but I saw something yesterday. They said they found the Ark of the Covenant. How about that? Yep, they sure did when they were fighting those Philistines and they brought the ark out and they lost the ark, didn't they? Because they were trusting in the ark and not in the God of the ark. But here's the question. What will we take away from what we read concerning Israel today? You see, that's the strange thing, that those that call themselves Jews today are still hoping the same thing. They have not changed one bit. They're still as adamant today as they were in the days of Amos and the days of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the rest of them. They're just as adamant. Yeah. But is there hope? Oh, absolutely. But it's in the mercy of God. It's in the mercy and the grace that flows from that mercy. It's in God through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, right? The veil is, Paul said, was still over their face. But if that veil be taken away, if God takes that veil away, then it makes all the difference in the world. But it's like Jesus said, in the 11th chapter of, or Paul says rather, in the 11th chapter of Romans, Israel did not find that which he seeketh for. But some found it. Who was it that found it? The elect. They found it. And so it is still the same today. But here's the proof of whether or not we have found it is if we heed the word of God and walk with God in humbleness and obedience. You see, it's still always been about obedience. I spoke not to your fathers when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt concerning sacrifice and offering, but this one thing I said, obey my voice. But who's going to do that? Only those that are the Lord's. First Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, are we going to obey the voice of the Lord? as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by who? Jesus Christ. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, unto whom be glory forever. Amen. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Isn't that precious? Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be what? Yeah, disobedient. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being, and there's that word again, disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. God wouldn't do that, would he? And he has every right. If he that believeth not is condemned already. But why? Because he believed not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's one of those good buts. But ye are a chosen generation. And what generation is that? Does that apply to me and you? It applies to every generation that God has appointed to salvation, has chosen and has washed in the blood of Christ. But we're not just a chosen generation, we're a royal priesthood and holy nation, not nations. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we're constantly reminded, J.T. read in two different places this morning, but here's another one, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Here is three choices. It reminds me of the three choices that David had to make. Or he had to choose from, I guess would be better. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. So God just snapped his fingers, and it was gone, right? That iniquity? No. It doesn't work like that, does it? For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Now here's the key to it, you see. Really, David, what did he choose? Which one? He didn't choose any of the three, did he? Here's what he did. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. Folks, that's the choice, isn't it? That's the choice. To let God come near unto me. Do not pass me by, but pass by me and come and let me worship thee. God is judging his people today just like he judged here. He is judging with a plumb line. Now, JT, if you want to know an exact perpendicular line, what do you use? Why is that? It's the only thing that's absolutely true. And so God, that's what he uses, is a plumb line. Someone, many in the past, in fact, have had this idea, and it's been told to me, well, you know, we just do the best that we can, and then God will understand. Right, in personal opinion, the book of personal opinion. And it's tragic, people. It's tragic. Let us understand that God uses that plumb line. And it's going to be true. He's not going to lie. The only thing that God will accept in his people is perfection. And so he has sent his son, his only son, his beloved son, the one in whom he is well pleased. He has sent him to be sin for us, the one that knew no sin. And he sent the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to quicken us and to make us perfect. If your spirit has not been sanctified by the Holy Ghost, and that you love righteousness. Then what you think is salvation is of little good. Do you long for that day when the body, this body of sin, will be eradicated? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Folks, that's the only thing you can say about fleshly life, is that it is death. But on the other hand, the only thing that you can say about righteousness is that it is life. As the apostle himself said, the body is dead because of what? Sin. But the Spirit, capital S, is life because of what? Righteousness. That's what these people did not have, neither did they understand. May God help us and give us grace today to seek the Lord. Don't shy away from God. May He never ever say to any of us, I will not pass by them anymore. Yeah, he is the builder too, isn't he? He is that builder.